Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 28, passage that Joe read this morning. Well, you notice at the beginning in verse 19, it says, therefore, go. That is the main command of this passage. It is a main command, and underneath it are three in the Greek language what are known as participles. All that means is that there's one main command, and then as we fulfill that main command, there are three things that we do. Now, I have been talking about these things over the last several weeks. We haven't gone to this passage, but I've been talking about these things when I talked about baptism, when I talked about does God love the world, when I talked about filling friend day with friends. We've been talking about this passage from other places. But there's one part we haven't talked about yet. We look at this main command. It says, therefore, go. The three things we do as we go are found in verse 19 and 20. The first is make disciples of all nations. That means go out to this entire world and bring them to Jesus. Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, even those who profess Christ but don't know Christ, the entire world. Make disciples. You know what that's telling us? It's telling us that, you know the old saying that people say, I don't talk about religion and politics. You know, biblically, we are to talk about our religion, our relationship with Christ. We are to take that to the entire world. We are to bring people to Jesus. And then I want you to notice the next thing it says, I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are then to identify them with Jesus. Baptism identifies a person with Jesus Christ. It says that what I have done in my heart when I received Jesus as my Savior, I am now publicly telling you that I have put my faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sin. So we bring people to Jesus, we identify them with Jesus in baptism, and then I want you to notice in this passage, the thing I'm going to concentrate on this morning is the third thing that we do, and it's found down in verse 20. And it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I want you to notice a couple things here real quick. This command was given to the church. This is a command that the church is to fulfill as the church fulfills its ministry and mission before God. We are to go into this world. We are to bring people to Jesus. Once they come to Jesus, we baptize them to identify them with Jesus. And then we work in their lives to help them to become like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, he says teaching them. You know, when you go to church, you're to be taught. You're to be taught. When you come here to church, as you come and worship God, you are to learn. You are to learn things from the Word of God. So part of our worship, part of our mission is teaching. But I want you to notice it doesn't stop there. It says teaching them to obey. It's not just about filling our head with knowledge. You can go to school and do that. It is filling our head with knowledge so that the end result will be that I am completely obedient to the Word of God. That's discipleship. That's helping people to become like Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that's what many churches are getting away from. Many churches, many Christians are saying, you know what? The only thing that matters is that I bring people to Jesus. After that, nothing matters. In other words, as long as someone gets saved, becomes born again, and they're on their way to heaven, that's all that matters. After that, nothing really matters. Well, if that were true, then why, when God gave this command to the church, did he not say, go and make disciples and stop there? He didn't. He gave a main command, go, and then he said, while you go, I want you to do three things. Make disciples, then baptize them, then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, everything in the Word of God we are to learn and we are to obey. We are to begin to live out in our life. If I may say it, I would say it this way. The work of the church is about transforming lives. The reason you are here this morning and the reason we are glad you came is because your life needs to change. Some people say, you know, I don't like change. And most of us really don't like change. But the reality is our lives need to change. We need to be turning from our sin and we need to be turning to Jesus. We do that first at salvation, but then that is a continuing thing in our life so that what we look like when we got saved ought to continually be different because more and more we're beginning to look like Jesus. The work of the church, the work of God, is to transform our lives. That is why you are here. Now you might say, well, I didn't come here for that. I want you to know that's why this church exists. That is why we have services, is so that your life might become more like Jesus. So as you walk out the door, you ought to be thinking, all right, what is God doing in my life, and where is God taking me? So I want us to notice two things this morning. Number one, note the work of God in your life. One word, transformation. Note what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform your life, teaching you to obey everything. God's desire is to transform your life. God, that's what God wants to do. That's why there are churches. That is why God spoke to us. That is why God gave us His Word. God wants to transform your life. It begins at salvation. It begins when you place your faith in the cross of Christ to save you from your sin and to begin that metamorphosis in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We are going to be looking at a number of verses this morning. To show you this truth, Romans chapter 12 is the first one. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So when I give my life over to God, I'm worshiping God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I want you to notice in verse 2, there's something that we should stop doing. And that is we should stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. Stop letting yourself be conformed to the world. The word conform means to form something or mold something. Have you ever seen somebody take a Jell-O mold? And in that mold, they would take, you know, a mixture of Jell-O and put it inside, and as it's put in the refrigerator, after a while, it looks just like the mold. That's the word here. And it's saying, don't allow your life to be continually made to look like the people of this world. But you say, well, what does that mean? You know, I have two eyes, a nose, a mouth, ears. What do you mean, don't look like the people of the world? Well, he's talking about our lifestyle. He's talking about our morality. He's talking about the way we talk and the way we think and the way we speak and the way that we do things. He's saying, look, you should not look like this world. And this world is constantly trying to make us look like it. Whether you are in high school or grade school or college or whether you're an adult, this world wants you to think like it, look like it, walk like it, talk like it. And what God is saying, look, we need to not allow the world to do that. Every so often you hear people who are called nonconformists. But then you look at them, you think, well, you know, they're just kind of out there. It's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that you ought to be, you know, walking up and down the street and just kind of yelling praise the Lord as you go along or you know, doing things that makes the world look funny at you. But it's saying that, look, the way you talk, the way you think, your lifestyle, it ought to be different than this world. Don't allow this world to make you look like it. But notice what we should do. He says, look, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform here is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. It is that word that speaks of the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. Paul is saying, look, don't allow the world to make you be like it, but you need to be continually be changing from the inside out as your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. Speaks of a total change from the inside out. Now, why don't you notice here in verse 2 of Romans 12, it says, Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to know, until your life is beginning to change, you become like Jesus, God's will is not going to look good to you. It is only as you are becoming more like Christ that what God wants you to do begins looking good to you. You say to yourself, you know, I don't want to give in the offering. I don't want to give a percentage of my money a tithe. I don't want to do that. Well, if that's what God says, why don't you want to do it? I don't want to follow God's moral standard that says there should only be a physical relationship inside a marriage. Well, if that's what God says, why don't you want to do it? I don't want to go to church on a regular basis or pray on a regular basis or read God's word on a regular basis or witness. I don't want to be doing those kinds of things. Well, if that's what God's word says, why don't you want to do it? Well, there's only two possibilities. Either you do not know God and you are still lost, or you're still thinking like the world. Because if you're becoming more like Jesus, then you're beginning to think more like Jesus. And if that is happening in your life, then you look at God's will and you say, you know what? God's will is good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. And I like God's will. When you come to God's Word and you see what God's Word has to say, you walk away and say, you know what, I like that. When you hear a pastor get up and speak on God's Word and you walk out the door, you say to yourself, I like that. Why? Because God's beginning to transform your life and you're beginning to see that God's will is a good thing. So in the Great Commission, he says, look, our objective is to teach people to obey the Word of God. In Romans chapter 12, he says, look, the Christian life is all about transforming. It's all about changing. It's all about becoming something different. And I want you to know that that truth is seen throughout the entire Word of God. And I want you to turn with me, and we're going to do this a little bit quick. We're just going to read. All I want to do is read a few verses. Turn with me your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to do all of these in order. So we're going to start from 2 Corinthians 6 and we're going to work towards the back of our Bible. And I want you to notice one thing as we read all of these passages. Notice that they all talk about a change in our life. They all talk about a transformation in our life from what the world is like to becoming like something different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong passage. I've given you the wrong passage. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He says, look, these are some of the things that you were, but once you became a Christian, you are no longer these things. God has changed you. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist not in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Doesn't that sound like our world today? You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Skip down with me to verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. And he goes on to talk about the changes that needs to happen in the Christian life. Skip over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And he goes on to list a whole bunch of things. And he says, look, these things ought no longer to be part of your life. Again, the idea is transformation or change. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, again, the idea is change, transformation. God wants a difference in our life. So, here's the thought. The longer you go to church, the more your life should change. It's that simple. The longer you come here to Open Door, the more your life should change. If you come to Open Door for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you are the same as when you first came, there's something wrong. If you went to church as a kid, and you're now an adult, and you went to church somewhere, and you say, well, you know, my life really hasn't changed. I'm not more like Jesus. I don't know God's word any better. I'm not really living for Christ. Then you got to ask, what was going on in church all those years? The purpose of the church is to bring about transformation in a person's life. We need to be thinking like Christ. It's not just a matter of getting people to make a profession of faith or to pray a prayer, it's a matter of seeing change in their life. You know, people profess Christ for all kinds of reasons. Some go through an emotional experience. You know, they're afraid or they're thinking they're going to die, so they go through an emotional experience. Someone told me the other day that they picked up the phone and they called me because they thought they were going to die, so they wanted to get their life right with God, and they didn't reach me. So they put the phone back down, and then it wore off, and then went right back to living the way they were. You know, sometimes people walk an aisle, like in a Billy Graham crusade, and they see everybody else walking the aisle, so they think, well, I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing. Some people want to escape hell. You know, they hear that if you place your trust in Jesus, it'll get you out of a place called hell, and it'll get you into a place called heaven. And heaven sounds so much better than hell, so I'd rather go to heaven than I would rather go to hell. But they really don't want any hell out of their life. They just don't want to go there. See, they somehow want to have God in their life, but they want to keep their sin. And that's just not the way it works. The Bible speaks of many in Jesus' day that professed Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, but it wasn't real. So salvation is only the beginning, and when it is real, God makes a person a new creation, and the reality of that new creation then is seen over time in their life as their life begins to transform, as their life begins to change. Now let me say a couple of things. First of all, we must keep in mind that information without transformation can happen. Information without transformation can happen. In other words, you can learn a lot about the Bible but never have your life change. You can go to an evangelical church like ours for many, many years and learn a lot about the Bible, but nothing ever changes. So information can happen without transformation. But transformation can never happen without information. In other words, if your life is really going to change, it begins with the centrality of the Word of God in your life. It begins by digging into the Bible. It begins by learning from the Word of God and allowing God's Word to have an impact on your life. But it can only happen as you are informed to the Word of God. And as our lives are transformed, it will help with our information. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, the more we begin to walk like Christ, the more we begin to know Christ. So you can have all kinds of information, but your life never change. But if your life begins to change, it will help you to be better informed. Now, some people, as they think about all that, they would say, well, if it is God's desire to change my life, and to transform my life, and God is in control, that means it's kind of like a ride. You know, when you go to the park, the amusement park, Hershey Park, or Dorney Park, you go to the park and you stand in line sometimes forever and you finally get on the ride. And you get in the ride and I don't know what they're even called anymore, but some of the crazy roller coaster rides that are out there. You get in the ride and you sit down in the ride. The bar comes down over your waist. It holds you in there tightly so you don't fall out. And then the ride takes off. And some people think that that's the way Christianity is. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to open my Bible occasionally. Maybe I'll go to church. But it's kind of like a ride. I'm just going to get in it and let go. You ever hear people say the phrase, let go, let God? And they think this whole Christian life is just about whatever God's doing in me, and I don't have any part in the process. But I want you to know we have a part in the process. Nothing good ever comes cheap. Nothing good ever comes without hard work. Nothing good ever comes without us doing something. People tend to kind of go to two extremes. They either think it's all of me or it's all of God, and they don't realize that it always goes together. So I want you to notice this. We think of God's work of transformation in our life. That transformation is God's work, but it does not leave us without responsibility. Transformation is God's work, but it does not leave us without responsibility. And I want to show you an example of that in the book of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to see a progression here in what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a great promise. That when you come to God, when you receive Christ as your Savior, God is going to begin a work in your heart and in your life, and he's going to continue that work until the day you stand in his presence. This whole idea of transformation, he's going to be doing that in your life. But it doesn't stop there. Continue reading it with me, but turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So this verse now combines both. God's at work in my life, but I'm working out my salvation. So I'm hard at work doing the things God wants me to do, becoming what God wants me to be as God is at work in my life. Let's take it one step further. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in the first verse in Philippians, he says, look, God's doing the work in my life. In the second verse, he says, look, God's doing the work in my life as I do the work in my life. And then we come to the third passage, he says, look, I'm pressing toward it, I'm straining towards it, I'm working at it. We can come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons for not reading God's word during the week, for not coming to church on Sunday, for not spending time in prayer talking to God, for not memorizing scripture, for not meditating on the word of God. But I want you to know, Paul's saying, look, God is at work in my life, and God is going to work in my life till I reach that point. But I have a part in that. I have a responsibility. You know, look at some people, they profess Christ, and you say, where's the change? And you look at other people, and maybe they even came to church after you, but you see them going past you in their spiritual life. And you say, how come they're going past me, and I'm sitting back here? God is at work in your life, but you also need to be obeying the Word of God, living up to what God has called you to do, giving your life as a living sacrifice, straining towards that goal, spending time memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture and reading Scripture and teaching Scripture even, and serving God and coming to church and doing all those kinds of things. And as you do those kinds of things, it will help you in that growth process in becoming what God wants you to become. So as we look at the poster behind my head, that is what our church is about. Transformation. But you may ask this question. What is it I'm supposed to become? You know, if you are starting a business, you would put together a business proposition. Here's, Here's what I have, here's what I want to do, and here's where I want to go. If you're going to take a trip, you might get in a car and say to people, okay, now where are we going? Or if you're going to plan a vacation, you might begin asking, all right, where are we going to go on the vacation? Well, God wants to transform our lives, but he wants to transform us into something. So I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, note where God wants to take your life. Again, one word, glorification. Note where God wants to take your life. The answer is glorification. And I want to quickly look at three verses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what the goal is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, here's the goal, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. In other words, the goal that God has for your life is to become like Jesus. He's transforming you and from what you were into what he wants you to become. And what you were was a sinner without God. And what he wants you to become is like Christ. Like Jesus. Conformed. To take the same form as something like that jello mold. Into the image of Christ. This word image is the same word that is used in Matthew 22 to speak of the emperor, the Roman emperor's image on a coin. Speaks of that which has been formed into something else. So he wants us to become or be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I would ask, in what way? In what way should I look like Jesus? Well, there's two ways. First of all, spiritually. We need to have the character of Christ. In your life and mine, we should have the character of Christ. That would relate to our morality. That would relate to our integrity. That would relate to our honesty. That would relate to how we treat people, our lifestyle. So we need to spiritually look like Jesus. And then not just spiritually, physically. Say, now how can I physically be like Jesus? Do you know the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like him? We're going to have bodies like Jesus have. We're going to have glorified bodies like him. So in this world, we're spiritually being conformed to Christ, and one day we will look like Jesus, both spiritually and physically. But the goal that God wants of your life is to look like Jesus. It's not to look like me. It's not to look like someone else in our church. But hopefully we can in our church say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Become like me only as I become like Jesus. So God wants to transform your life to look like Jesus. Now, this goal is a process. Notice it's a process. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The word transform there is the same word we saw before, that metamorphosis. But notice that it is being done so that we reflect the Lord's glory, that goal, and it's being done with ever-increasing glory. In other words, from the moment we become a Christian, God's at work in our lives so that little by little we are beginning to look like Jesus. Beginning to become like Christ in character and word and lifestyle and attitude and action. By saying that it is a process, it means it doesn't happen all in one day. It takes time. It takes time to become like Christ. It takes consistency over years of spending time in the Word of God, spending time in church, spending time serving God, so that as we live our lives, we're more and more and more becoming like Jesus. It is a process with ever-increasing glory, literally from one stage to another. We begin to reflect Jesus. If you ever sat out at night and said, boy, you know, look at the light of the moon. You know, the moon has no light. All it does is reflect the light of the sun. That's what this is talking about, that as we live our lives, God's at work in our life, and as we spend time doing what God wants to do, we are more and more reflecting the light of the sun. S-O-N, sun. So, are you becoming more like Jesus, or is there no change at all happening in your life? One final thing. I want us to understand that this is the work of the church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, last verse. Colossians chapter 1. The work of the church is exactly what I'm talking about this morning. It is the work of transforming lives. Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So the goal is that we might become like Christ. We know that it's a process, it takes time. So here he says, look, the thing we do by our teaching, admonishing, is that we may one day be able to present everyone there. It takes hard work, it takes energy. So he says in verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Our goal is to one day, as you live your life, as you come to this church, that when you stand in the presence of Jesus, there will be a change seen from when you first got saved, that you will be a mature believer, one who knows the Word of God, one who's living out the Word of God in their life, one who is consistent in their Christianity, one who has a morality that represents the Word of God, one who is in love with the will of God, in love with serving God, in love with being a Christian. And that is why we constantly have this sign behind my head, or over on the side wall, or somewhere in this building. It's because all the church is all about your life changing. So when you come to church, it's really what you need to be thinking about. What am I going to learn today that's going to help me become more like Jesus? What am I going to learn today that will help me become more like Jesus? And I hope you've learned today what God wants to do in your life. Why you should be here. So as you come to worship God, that you are also here so that your life will be changing, your life will be becoming like Jesus. The thing God wants to do in your life is to change it. The place he wants to take you is to look like Jesus, Christ-likeness. The instrument he wants to use is the church. And that is why church is so important. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. First thing you need to decide in your own heart and life is whether the process has even begun. Have you come to a place in your life where you have received Jesus as your Savior? Was there a point in time at which you saw yourself and your sinfulness for what it is? And you believe that God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to take your place, to take your sin, become your sacrifice. So has the process begun? Have you called upon Jesus to become your Savior? Have you turned from your sin and asked him to change your life? And if you've already done that, is your life changing? You know, you can be 10, 20, 50, 70, but your life should still be changing. Attitude, character, speech, behavior should be changing. Should be becoming like Jesus. Can people see a change in your life? Father God, I pray this morning that if there's someone here who has yet to come to your Son for salvation, today would be the day when they turn from their sin, turn to the Savior, and place their trust, their faith in the cross of Christ to bring new life into their life. And I pray, Lord, for each of us who have already received Christ. May our life reflect Jesus and not this world. May we be put into a group, and instead of become like the group, may the group begin to see Jesus through us. Father, I pray as you are at work in changing our lives that we might be receptive to that work. We might be living up to the information that we already have so that in everything we do, people might be drawn to you and might bring you praise. Help us, Lord, to realize why we're here so that we might not get off track. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.